If you have your Bibles this morning, John chapter 8, John chapter 8. We also, I know Jack, I think he had a few outlines, but we emailed the outline out on Saturday for Sunday morning, Sunday night. We have a few copies that some of our ushers have, and we ask that teenagers, especially that come in off the routes, if you would take those, and then if you can find someone with the Bible, because this is the most important time as far as coming around the Word of God. We're trying to learn something and let God speak to us in John chapter 8. And we'll be looking at a section here that is pretty fairly well known. Some people take it and twist it all out of place. All right, but we're going to try to look at this concept. The words to one of America's most well-known hymns are the words to Amazing Grace. And the first verse of Amazing Grace, most of us know those words. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And then this phrase, it says, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And we're going to consider a couple of things kind of in relation to that. Dave Olson wrote a track, and we have that available. If you want one, you can stop by the front desk. But he wrote a track on the story behind Amazing Grace. And John Newton called himself a wretch. Remember it in that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." In his own autobiography, John Newton said that he left his home at age 11. Between 11 and 12, he left to begin life as a rough, debauched seaman. He eventually became a slave trader. Newton said this about himself, and this is at the age, basically between 10, 11, and 12. This is what he said about himself. "At this period, my temper and conduct were exceeding various. At school, or soon after, I had little concern about religion and easily received very ill impressions. But I was often disturbed with convictions. From a child, I was fond of reading. I began to pray, to read the scriptures, and to keep a sort of diary. I was presently religious in mine own eyes, but alas, this seeming goodness had no solid foundation, but passed away like a morning cloud or an early dew. I was soon weary, gradually gave it up, and became more worse than before." And then this is what he says, "Instead of prayer, I learned to curse and blaspheme and was exceeding wicked when from under my parents' view. All this is John Newton in his own words, "all this before I was 12 years old." All right, all that before he was 12. He was a curser. He blasphemed God. It is said that even in his diaries and in reading about John Newton, as he went and started working under his dad, his father, who was a ship's captain or worked on a ship, and so his father was able to get him into that seafaring world. But he says that at some point even the sailors could not stand him because of his foul mouth. He said he was such a wicked person. But praise the Lord that God reached down and pulled John Newton out of that miry pit. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at the grace of God. Shortly before his death, he is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice, and this is shortly before he was able to get into the pulpit again. It was one of his last messages. And this is what he said in one of his last messages that he could preach. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." This morning, we want to look at this idea in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, this is a passage that the religious crowd is coming to Jesus, and they're talking to him, and they're always kind of deriding him, always trying to catch him. But here in this passage, in verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here's this idea of freedom that Jesus brings into the conversation. Notice in verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Which is kind of funny. If you know Israel's history, they were in bondage a lot. All right, so maybe they should have read their history. But he brought that idea that, hey, they were thinking of physical freedom. Jesus wasn't talking about physical freedom, because then he says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So what does Jesus do? He says, wait a minute. He turns it right around and says, I'm not talking about physical freedom. I'm not talking about national freedom or political freedom. I'm talking about spiritual bondage. And he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This morning, what I want to speak on is free indeed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at just a couple of thoughts about spiritual freedom. I thank you, Lord, that we can come to Scripture, we can understand Scripture, and the Holy Spirit, by His work, He can enlighten the Word of God to us. I pray that you would bind Satan. I pray that you would keep him from the minds and thoughts of those, Lord, maybe are captive this morning in sin and bondage. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Freedom is on a lot of people's lips today. We are seeing an attack on liberty today, but I believe it is because we have lost the concept of freedom. True freedom is only found in Christ. You cannot be free indeed until you have seen your sinful state. And that's what I would ask. And also, we're noticing a little rumbling up in the balcony. I do notice you. And I would ask you, please, other folks have come to listen to the Word of God. And if you do not want to hear it, I would ask you, please, respect other people's wishes. And so please refrain from goofing off. Please get a Bible, if possible, because that's why we came to church. I know that a lot of people don't like the Bible, but we love the Bible here. And I would ask you that you would honor and respect it here this morning. But here in the, as we're looking at Scripture, there are all kinds of people that are under the state of bondage. They're captive. And they don't even know it. They don't even know that they're bound. Even today in this world, the world's thinking, the world's mindset. And as you come and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you grow in the Word of God, it's as though this light just starts opening up and you're looking around at people and you're like, why aren't they getting this? Why don't they get this? Well, because you've tasted freedom. And freedom comes from Christ. Christ gives that to us. And so, if you stay in bondage in this sinful state, it puts you into a horrible spiral where left to yourself, you spin downward and downward and downward. And that's what we want to talk about this morning is what does free indeed and just a couple of ideas that Christ releases us from. Because he says here that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That means there's bondage there. So we're going to look at that. First of all, when Christ says free indeed, he means freedom from guilt. What do we mean by freedom from guilt? Well, I want you to turn in the Old Testament, if you can, the book of Isaiah. It's one of the main prophets, as we call it, the major prophets. And so the book of Isaiah, it's normally in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 43. And Isaiah chapter 43, you'll notice a passage here starting the whole chapter 43, if you have time this week, maybe take it in your devotional. That's why we like giving you an outline, because maybe you can follow up and do some additional study during the week. But read Isaiah 43. It's a great passage. But here at the end of verse 43, Look at verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he. So who's the I? It's talking, this is God talking. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. So notice what he is saying. He's saying in verse 25 that God has the ability to blot out transgression. Transgression is one of the words in the Bible used for sin. So God is saying, I can blot out your transgression. One author writing about this says a couple of things. One author writing about this says, I. He says it contains a gracious assurance that their sins would be blotted out. And he repeats this emphatically, I. It is only God who can offer freedom from guilt. That's why even today, all right, there are some of you that maybe in your life you have tried reform, all right? And I know we have RU Recovery, all right? I wish they would have came up with a different name because I really don't want people reformed. I want them transformed. But as we've said, that would be kind of an odd name, all right? Come to the Transformers, all right? And people would be thinking of a cartoon the whole time, all right? But the idea is not just reformation. The idea is transformation. And only Christ can do that in your life. And that's why some people, right, you notice, they blame Christians today for some of the immoral things that are going on. They blame us and they say, you guys are putting guilt on the sodomites. You're putting guilt on those that are immoral. You're putting guilt on the drug addicts. I'm not doing it. That comes with sin. Sin brings guilt. And so you may try to reform. You may try to get better. And then you go back into your immorality and you say, wait a minute, I'm going to stay in this lifestyle, immoral lifestyle, but I'm going to be charitable and I'm going to try to do good things. But you know what happens? The guilt's still there. Why? Because Christ removes guilt. He's able to blot out. And only God can do that. But notice that phrase, he that blotteth out thy transgression. This is a metaphor taken from a custom at that time. It was a custom of keeping accounts where when a debt was paid, the debt was blotted out. It was canceled. It was done away with. It was forgiven. What is God saying? God is saying, I. What can I do? I can blot out. I can forgive your transgressions. I can remove the guilt. There's another passage. I love this passage in Psalm 103. Notice Psalm 103. Most know where the book of Psalm is, so turn there. Psalm 103. Notice what it says in Psalm 103. And we're going to read a few verses, 1 and 3, and then verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Look at I'll just read verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So here God is saying to us, we should be thanking the Lord. Why? Because he forgives all thine iniquities. Go down to verse 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. So here's the neat thing about the east and the west. Notice he didn't say north and south. All right, on the earth, you go north, eventually what happens? You end up going south. All right, but if you start going east, when do you stop going east? You just keep going. All right? So east and west never meet. That's how far God says, I remove your guilt, your transgression. A removal of guilt is forgiveness. This is what God promises you if you just come to him. You must humbly bow. And guess what will happen? You'll feel the weight of sin. Remember the old story? Pilgrim's Progress with John Bunyan. John Bunyan writing about Pilgrim that was burdened. And remember that picture of a burden on his back? And he's heavy, it's laden him down, and he's under the burden of this, and he's just feeling it all the time. And then finally he comes to the cross. And at the foot of the cross, as he bows and he sees his sin, what happens to that burden? It rolls off. And those of you that have been saved and you've experienced salvation, that is what the idea of blotting out transgression, the idea of freedom from guilt, when you come to Christ, that burden is released. Amen for his freedom from guilt. Another passage is found in Micah. All right, that's going to be harder to find, I know. And I cheated because I pre-marked my Bible. All right, but that, if you get to Matthew, you went too far. All right, so back up a little bit, and you have all those little guys like Zechariah and Nahum and Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, all right, as some call it. But Micah is in there. It's Micah 7. Or cheat in the front of your Bible, and it may have the page number. Micah 7. Micah 7, and actually, this verse, there's a song written, and we'll talk about it right at the end of our message, but in Micah chapter 7, song we sing in church. Look at verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Look at what he says. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins. Look where? Into the depths of the sea. Now, you may say, oh, you know what? Some deep sea diver is going to be able to go and find your, yeah, all right, you could come up with some silly thing. But what you're seeing through Scripture, guess what God wants to do? He wants to blot out. He wants to remove guilt. He wants to forgive you. Now, you have to come to him. You can't do this on your own. Because in Christ, there is freedom. In Christ, you're set free. In yourself, you know what you're going to have? More burden. More depression. You've tried that. Maybe this morning, that's why you're here, because you know what? I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm going to church today. But church alone will not get you saved. It's not going to release that guilt. Christ can. Christ frees you from guilt. Secondly, there is freedom when he says free indeed. There's freedom from guilt. Secondly, there's freedom from darkness. In the Bible, we are given a couple of passages that help us understand this. First of all, what is the cause of darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But notice what it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So what is that indicating? There's a darkness. A hiding means that they can't see it. But why? Look at verse 4. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That was used in the testimony. That's where it's found. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but who do we preach? But Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what is the cause? Why do people not see Jesus? Because the devil has blinded them. He's kept them in darkness. And guess what Christ can do? That's why he is called, what is he called? I am the light of the world. Because Jesus Christ can make you free. That's why when you are saved, things start just opening up in the Christian realm. The Bible is just alive to you. Why is that? Because the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has shined into your heart. Freedom from darkness. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But then, what is the cure? Well, I'll read one or two passages, but if you want to turn to John chapter 1, I'm going to read in Luke chapter 1. You turn to John chapter 1. Look, as you're turning there, I'm going to read in Luke chapter 1. This is the story of Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist. And an angel comes and appears to Zacharias, and Zacharias is just, he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesies at the end of Luke chapter 1, and this is what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So who is Zacharias prophesying about? Jesus. Jesus is coming, and he's going to redeem his people. But at the end of this passage, this is what Zacharias says about Jesus. He says he's going to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Guess what Zacharias was prophesying? He's saying that there is darkness, and there has been darkness, but somebody has been sent to give light. Who is that? The cure is Jesus. We find that in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Notice what it says, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And that's why we are always working to get people to come to church. We're always working, whether it's at work or in your neighborhood. What are you trying to do? Shine that light out. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Why? Because they're in darkness. They don't understand these things. They don't understand that they're in darkness. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to get them to Jesus Christ so that the light of that glorious gospel can show into their heart. And so the challenge for you and I is this. In Matthew chapter 5, the challenge that Jesus left for you and I in the Sermon on the Mount was this. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know what the Bible is telling you and I? There are people in darkness. They need freed from it. And the cure is Jesus Christ. So the challenge is, get out there and don't be a secret, quiet Christian. Let your light shine. That's what we should be doing. Some of us are, as we sing the song, we're just a Sunday go to meeting Christian. But the Bible says no. During the week, on Monday, at work, let your light shine. On Tuesday, at the grocers, let your light shine. When you go to get gasoline, let your light shine. In your neighborhood, let your light shine. Why? Because they're in darkness. There's guilt upon them. And guess what? You have a solution. It's Christ. Christ can free from guilt. He can free from darkness. And thirdly, he can free from fear. You know what? Fear, if we're there in the New Testament, so let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. You know, a sign of the end times is fear, great fear. Great fear is a sign of the end times. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking about, in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for, what does it say? Fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven and shall be shaken. What's going to happen? Fear just grips a hold of people. Like, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to die. Has that happened recently? Yeah. Fear. But you have an answer. What's the answer? Christ. Free indeed. Freedom from fear comes. That's why some people, they just can't understand it. I was talking with one of our councilmen. We just, happened to be together at a restaurant. And we got talking about it. And he was like, you know what, I'm saved. He says, I know people don't understand this. They're saying, well, why aren't you all scared and why aren't you doing this and this? He says, if I die, I'm going to heaven. That sounds pretty good to me. Right? I don't have to worry. There's no more fear. Now, doesn't mean that we should be silly. No, I shouldn't be silly. Should I be cautious? There are things that we should be cautious about. But even in this day and age, I mean, the insanity that's there. I mean, he and I were joking about it. I've seen people driving and they got a mask. They're the only ones in the car. I'm like, I guess you're going to catch it from yourself. But actually, if you have a mask, you're breathing, I think, even more of your own breath. All right? I'm like, and so I was driving one time. They have a mask and they pull it down. Like, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm like, hello? I'm pretty sure the cancer stick is going to kill you. Pretty sure. I know you're scared about COVID here, but maybe the smoking thing may take you out. But fear, the unknown. But there's a known for us. There's an assurance. These things have I written unto you that you may know. See, that fear can be taken away. And we see that represented in the Bible, that the fear is taken away. Let me read you just a couple of verses in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Guess what Jesus does? He takes away fear. He gives you boldness. That's what he gives you. It gives you a boldness, and that's why I have a brother in Christ today, all right? And he's in Chicago, and hopefully he's still preaching the word right now. And we are praying for him, and guess what? He has boldness in Chicago. They're not used to that type of boldness. You know why they're not? Because they're in fear. They're in bondage. They're in darkness. Why? Why is all that there? Because they don't know Christ. And of all times... And of all times, right now, churches should be a lighthouse. Why? Because the fear can be taken away. The darkness can be taken away. And the light can be brought in. That's why we're celebrating freedom. Oh, not what the world thinks of freedom. It's freedom from guilt. It's freedom from darkness. Freedom from fear. And then lastly, freedom from bondage. That's what the passage is talking about in John chapter 8. Remember, we said that Jesus was misrepresented or misinterpreted by the Israelites. They're like, wait a minute. We've never been in bondage. We've not been servants to anybody. And they were thinking physically. But then Jesus said, wait a minute. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So what was he telling them there? There's a spiritual freedom that comes and you can decide who to serve. A spiritual freedom. And this is what some of you, maybe on your own, you've tried to reform. Maybe on your own you said, I'm not that bad of a person, but maybe it could be a young person here and when the friends come, or maybe even by yourself, you've decided that I'm not going to look at this or I'm not going to do this particular thing and you know it's wrong. And some of it is just maybe from your upbringing, maybe because of some moral laws. We actually have one or two moral laws still in America, I think, like killing, all right? Although it's okay to, and we're not going to go there, it's okay to kill a baby. Alright? But there are some, there's one or two moral laws still in America. And so maybe you're like, well, I know this is wrong. I'm not gonna say these words because they're offensive. They're against God. Maybe you take the name of the Lord of God in vain. You don't even know, but your mama said, hey, you shouldn't talk that. And so something happens to you and you say the name Jesus, but you're not saying it as your Lord and Savior. You're saying it wrong. And so you said, I'm gonna stop that. But guess what's happened? If you don't have Christ, it's just your willpower. It's just on you. And guess what happens? You slip and you blaspheme God. You slip and you maybe watch something you shouldn't. You slip and you go into a bad habit. You say, what is happening? You have no choice. You have no choice in the matter. Why? Because Jesus explained this, and I'm not trying to be mean. Jesus, talking to a group, said, ye are of your father, the devil. When I was born into a family. Yes, into the Dameron family, but I was also born in sin. Everybody is born in sin. And so then, the devil has authority. He has ruling power. And when the devil said, do this, I did it. But under Christ, there's a choice now. Oh, the devil still comes to me here on this earth, and he will come to us as Christians here on this earth. That's called some, there's a misunderstanding about it. Some people think that as soon as you get saved, you're never gonna sin again. No, in heaven, I'll never sin again. But I still have this flesh. And so the devil comes and he says, wait a minute, right after you're saved, hey, you trusted Jesus Christ and he's going to come and trick you and he's going to say, see, you got to do this. Well, you have an advantage now because now you have a choice. The chains have been broken off. You are no longer under bondage. Where do I find that? Romans chapter 8, if you can turn in scriptures, Romans chapter 8. And this is our last thought here this morning. In Romans chapter 8, it starts in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So those are big words. It's saying bondage. You don't have the spirit of fear or a bondage, all right, but you've been adopted. What is adoption? It's being taken from one family and put into another. So what family have I been adopted into when I accept Christ? The heavenly family. And now God is my Father. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So then we go down a little bit and it says in this passage, it explaining to us that we then have an ability, we have a choice. The Bible is telling us, look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what is he telling us? He's telling us that now we are God's children. He has imparted into us his spirit. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. One last passage, Galatians chapter 4. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage, here's that word, under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. What's redeem? It means to purchase. So we were in bondage. We were owned by Satan. But Christ, by coming down to this earth, and not just coming, but he died on Calvary. What did he do? He paid sin's penalty. And so when you come to Jesus and you say, man, I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I know now that I've been under bondage. You can be freed. You say, how? I come to Jesus and I say, I accept your payment. I accept your payment. I know that I can't get to heaven on my own. I know that I can't be righteous on my own. But Jesus came to redeem you. That we're under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are the sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. I'm not talking about physical freedom here this morning, and Jesus wasn't. He was talking about spiritual freedom. And some sitting here this morning, you've been gripped by the chains of sin. You've been tormented by the thought of eternity. You've pushed off the thought of where you might spend eternity. But we're offering you true freedom here this morning. You can be free indeed. How is that? By coming to Christ. In our hymn book, remember I said that there was that passage in Micah that Jesus said that he would cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And then we talked about our sins being blotted out. That's a song. We sing a song, what a wondrous message in God's word. My sins are blotted out, I know. If I trust in his redeeming blood, my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. In the New York Times in 1993, I think it was September actually of 1993, the following article, you can look it up in their archives, I looked it up yesterday in the archives. 23 years after going underground, an anti-war radical for bank robbery and the murder of a Boston police officer, her name was Catherine Ann Power, surrendered to the police in September of 1993. She was one of the last of a generation of fugitive students and revolutionaries that were opposed to the Vietnam War. Miss Power at that time was 44 years old. She pleaded guilty in a superior court to the charges of manslaughter and armed robbery dating back to 1970 when she was a senior at Brandeis University. And she went on to be sentenced. In surrendering, this is what she said. She said, she shed the identity of, at that time, her name. She had changed her name to Alice Metzinger. She was a small town Oregon wife, a mother, a successful restaurateur, cooking teacher, and taxpayer. She had created a whole new life named Alice Metzinger. But she said this, learning to live with openness and truth rather than shame and hiddenness is what drove me to do this. 18 months before this point in 1993, she was suffering from depression. She began seeking therapy, not from Christ. She decided that she could not go on with a secret life. She found a lawyer in Oregon who actually was a pilot in Vietnam. Then she found one in Boston. And the two began negotiating Ms. Power's surrender with the district attorney's office. This is what the one lawyer said. She could not have intimate relationships with people. There were all sorts of questions about how she would raise her son. Who were his grandparents? Who was she? The only way to recreate her life was to own up to who she was and face up to the charges. And on September 23rd, 1970, Ms. Power, way back on September 23rd, 1970, armed with handguns, a shotgun, and a submachine gun, they robbed a bank, $26,000, and the first police officer to arrive in the bank was fatally shot in the back. Two of the people were caught, and they served time. Miss Power was able to escape, and she came up with a different identity. But 23 years later, she couldn't live with it anymore. And this is what I'm telling you. You may try to reform. You may try to do something on your own. But on your own, your sin will plague you. Your guilt will still be there. But you come to Christ, you can be free indeed. Freed from guilt and darkness and fear and bondage. Oh, you'll not be perfect. Oh, none of us here on this earth are perfect, but we're free indeed.